John chapter 2, and dealing with the situation of Jesus and coming to the temple. And it says in John chapter 2, verse 12, it says this: after this he went down into Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, the disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Now those three major feasts: there was a feast of Passover, feast of Tabernacle, feast of Pentecost. And then verse 14 says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now this is Jesus coming to the temple and seeing the worship going on. And it was an ungodly worship. And he says, he gets a whip. He says he makes a cord. And sometimes when I was growing up as a Catholic, I viewed Jesus as kind of a wimpish kind of Jesus. That was my view of Jesus. But when I see the Jesus of the Bible, I see a real man, amen? With a righteous anger, he set things right, amen? Now the house here is referring to the temple. And Jesus is a righteous anger towards the defilement of that temple. And it's in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 17, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And then he goes about to restore the temple by clearing it out first. Amen. So that he could be used once more. What was the purpose of the temple? Now go to Luke. The purpose of the temple was for worship. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 45, and it says this, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that brought. Now he does this twice. He does it at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So our Lord comes and he sees all the crookery going on. He sees all the deception going on, the money changers. And he says, you've made it into a den of thieves. It was originally designed for a house of prayer. Amen. Originally designed for that. Now as Christians, we are designed to pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther had this quote. As the business of a tailor to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so is the business of a Christian to pray. Now the Bible says this, it says pray without ceasing. That means don't stop. I remember when I got saved, my prayer life was, I couldn't help but talk to God all the time when I first got saved. But then, you know, you get involved in different things and you find yourself going way away from God. But you cry out to him, as in the language of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8 now, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but he has received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy, amen? Because he's our Father in heaven. Amen. And we're supposed to cry unto him. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Never give up, amen? I know you can't pray all the time, but man, we can pray at any place, any hour of the day, and God hears us, amen, if it's true from our hearts. I remember the very first prayer I prayed. I was unsaved, and I know God heard this. I, coming home from a pub in New York City, drunk as a skunk, but God heard me. I'm serious. Totally fed up with this life, backing into a wall, and for the first time in my life, I prayed two words. God, well, actually three words. God help me. And God heard that prayer, because next day, God provided an opportunity for me to get saved once again. And you know, my greatest, I was thinking of that opportunity. When I got that opportunity, that God presented a clear opportunity for me to get saved one more time. My greatest fear was, if I was to walk away from that opportunity, would I get another opportunity? Because see, today, the Bible says, today is a day of salvation. You cannot assume you have tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. A lot of Christians, a lot of people think they can get right any time. You can't. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 verse 1, it says, boast not thyself on tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You don't know what can happen. Eddie Baggio was in a car accident. God was over him. God was the mighty protector. Amen. But for the unsaved out there, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. And the tragedy is most people drop off into hell. The Bible says in Isaiah, just go to Isaiah for me, Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Right in the middle of your Bible is Isaiah chapter 5. And it speaks here of hell. And it says in verse 14, therefore hell had enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Hey, hell is enlarging itself today because people don't know the gospel, amen. And people who know the gospel will not receive the gospel. The greatest love story of all time. Greater love than no man to lay down his life for his friends. He did that for you and for me. If I was to walk away from that opportunity, what a scary thing that would be. So it's worth understanding as Christians. We have a privilege this day, a privilege of praying in any situation at all times. The greatest prayers, the greatest weight of our prayers is a desperate prayer. Amen. It's when we cry out, God hears us. I think of times where Peter's walking on the water, everything is fine, and Peter takes his eyes off the Lord. He looks at the circumstance and he cries out, God help! And God heard that prayer. Amen. That was a sincere prayer. That was a desperate prayer, and God can hear those prayers. It doesn't have to be a long length of prayer. It could be just a cry from the heart. Amen. And God hears that. So a Christian, I was thinking of this. The job of a farmer is to farm. The job of a fish is to swim. And the job of a Christian is to pray. Amen. It's just as simple as that. We by nature have that Holy Spirit in us, and that Spirit is crying out to the heaven above. Amen. But you know, you can't just pray anyway. You can't just pray anyway. That's where we're going tonight. God is jealous. Amen. Go to Leviticus 20. God is jealous over you. Leviticus 20. He says this about Israel in Leviticus 26, or Leviticus 20, verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. He's jealous over you. He wants you all for himself. Amen. He wants them all for yourself. And then go to 1 Corinthians, a New Testament reference in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? And this is where I'm going with this now. He, God of the Bible, cannot coexist with an idol. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel tells a story of Eli his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the story goes that the ark of God is taken. The Philistines come along, they take the ark of God. And this is kind of humorous. The Philistines bring the ark in to the, where the rest of their gods is. And there's one god here named Dagon or Ashtaroth. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, it says this: when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashtaroth rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place. And then they set him up there again, and then he falls again. And then he falls again. And the idea is, God cannot coexist with an idol. Amen? And if we want to have a prayer life, if we want to have a prayer life that counts, we have to get rid of the idols. Amen? They have to go, because God cannot coexist with them. Amen? And go to James now. James. And James chapter 4 is a picture of modern day Christianity. We think we can have the world, and we think we can have God. But you can't have both. You cannot have both. When it comes to prayer, it's serious business. James chapter 4, and it says this. From whence, verse 1, and whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that ye war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And then verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's a war with God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And notice what it says in verse 5. Do you not think that the scripture said, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, when you pray, and supposing you want to do business with God, and you get on your knees, and there's a fight that takes place, that's the Holy Spirit inside you trying to get on the throne of your heart. That's what I believe. Because it says here in verse 5, it says, do you not think the scripture said, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Hey, you cannot have friendship with this world and be a friend of God. It just doesn't work like that. God is holy, amen. And as we go into the very throne, the very presence of God, everything has to go, amen. Everything has to go. He cannot allow sin into his presence. Go to a little book in Habakkuk in the Old Testament. A little book named Habakkuk of the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk is kind of a hard book to find. It's just after Nahum and Zephaniah. Habakkuk 1:13. It says this, chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest the tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Hey, the Bible talks about a God that is pure, a God that is holy, that cannot look on iniquity. Amen? So we, when we get into the place where we're praying, God has to shine the spotlight in our heart. Amen? We have to go through a cleansing first before we can get to the place of prayer. Now, the problem today is not that we don't know how to pray. The problem is that it's not that we don't want to pray. The problem is that something else takes more importance. Or even if we do pray, it's where there's no enjoyment. I've been there. I've been there in my prayer life where there's been zero enjoyment. I've done it just because it was a chore to ease my conscience. That's what my prayer life has been like at times. But prayer becomes a ritual of feigned lips, where you're moving your lips, but your heart's not in it. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 says this, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Elias prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hey, there has to be connection between the mind and the heart if we're going to pray. Amen. And that doesn't come easy, because sometimes you're going into your prayer closet and you've the whole weight of the world upon you. Amen. You've so much going on in your mind. You've troubles. You've imagination going on in your mind. That all has to be put aside if you're going to meet the King of Kings. Amen. It has to be like that. Prayer only becomes a list of demands without any heart connection. Prayer becomes a drudgery where we can't wait to get finished. Have you ever been there where you're praying and you're going, man, I'm going to pray through this list and that's it. Then and you get towards the list and you think, oh, well, I'll pray through the list. I'm doing okay. But you know what? I believe that. I believe that's a waste of time unless your heart's in it. Because God is only concerned with your heart. Amen. We looked this morning about Romans chapter 10. How the way you're saved is if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The same way when we pray, it's a heart connection. Amen. It's a heart connection. And let me just say this. The problem in John chapter 2 was not the temple. It was not the design of the temple. It was the defilement of the temple was the problem. And the problem today with Christians who can't pray or who pray little prayer is there's something got in there. There's some idol got in there. There's some defilement that's got in there that has ruined our prayer life, amen? Has ruined our prayer life. If you are to approach a holy God, you must understand that He means business. And what the first thing He'll require is He'll shine a spotlight in your heart, and He will show you things that you didn't even know were in there. Amen. And He will get you to understand that you're coming before a holy God. Amen. But with most Christians, when we get to the place where we're supposed to be in prayer, we find that the joy is gone. The joy is gone. Go to Psalms 16. Hey, if you were around Jesus, you would see a joyful man, amen? He was a man of sorrows, but they weren't His own sorrows, amen? They were the sorrows of a lost world. Psalms, please. Psalm 16. And this is an easy scripture to remember. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Hey, if you get to the place where you're praying, there's supposed to be joy. Amen. Now, you're not going to have that joy when you first start. But it's supposed to come. Amen. It's supposed to come. In fact, I believe this. The most rewarding prayers you can pray is when you don't want to pray. Amen. When you don't want to pray, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like trouble has overwhelmed you, and you feel like just crawling into bed, that's the time to pray, amen. That's the time to pray, because that's a sacrifice. You understand? You're taking all your failures, you're taking all your problems, and you're bringing them to the cross, and you're saying, here, Lord, take them. And that's a sacrifice, amen. It's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. And when our heart is carnal, fleshly, troubled, overwhelmed, that's the time to pray. Amen. You can take all of that and bring it to the cross. And God begins to show you that's a sacrifice well-pleasing. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. As I looked at the subject of prayer, it's a big, big subject. And it's the most important thing we can ever study. Amen. Hebrews. Hebrews 13. In verse 13, it says this. Hebrews 13. In verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continual city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hey, it's a sacrifice. Say, for instance, someone has offended you, and you've got anger, you've got that hatred building up, you've got something in your heart building up, and you want to hang on to it. It's a sacrifice when you give it to him, amen? It's a sacrifice when you go against this flesh and you please him, amen? It's a sacrifice when you don't go the way of your flesh, and that's what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then there's joy unspeakable. It says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen he love, in whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. That's seeing him who is invisible. Amen. And then another thing with prayer life today, modern day Christianity, is the intimacy is gone. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of the resurrection be made conformable unto his sufferings. Amen. But the intimacy is gone. Go to James chapter 4, just a few pages over. James chapter 4. Notice the promise from the Word of God here in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your thoughts, ye double-minded. But if you, this is the idea here, you take one step towards God, God will take 10 steps towards you, amen? Amen. He just wants the heart. And that's what he wants. But the intimacy a lot of times is gone. You need to desire him more than you desire the breath of air you breathe, amen? It needs to be that. And we looked at this passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, we see Paul's prayer life here in Ephesians chapter 3. And it says this in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family heaven and earth is named. And it talks about there in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that he be rooted and grounded in love. Hey, the fullness of Christ dwelling in your heart, that's what it's all about, amen? And then the measure of love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. How can you possibly get a hold of that, amen? And then it talks about the knowledge of love, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And it's a privilege that when we can get to the place of prayer, we can have confidence towards him. Notice what it says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Amen. Because God wants to get us to the place where we're full of him and we realize that we have confidence towards him, amen? Where we come to the throne and we come boldly into the throne of grace, amen? And then the fervency is gone. James chapter 5, James, modern-day Christianity, we pray, but it's words, but the fervency is gone. See, we're supposed to pray like everything depended upon it, amen? We're supposed to get to the place where we can pray and we know he hears us. And that's what fervency is. James chapter 5, speaking here of Elijah or Elias, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions. He was just like you and I. Amen? He was just like you and I. He was an ordinary guy. Those people you study in the Old Testament were normal people, yet they brought down fire from heaven. Amen? Amen? And we need to be like that, where we pray and it comes from a righteous heart. Because, see, God is able to Look beyond the outward appearance. God looks right into the depths of your heart. Amen. You can't fool him because he sees everything. But a lot of times the fervency is gone. Fervency is the animated zeal, warmth of devotion or passion. It is a passion concerning God's work. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. You know, Jesus was the most passionate man you could ever meet. Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, it says this, "On whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Hey, there was passion there, amen? And there was a passion that consumed them. That's the way we need to be in our prayer life, where we get to God, and it's not just saying a monotone prayer. It's where we cry out. And we say, "Oh God, you must hear me. You must hear me." There's got to be passion there. There's got to be fervency. And that's not just a fervency that's put on, or it's not an act. It comes from the heart, amen? It's come from the real you talking to God, crying out. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, if you knew that death was knocking at your door, how would you pray? Amen? How would you pray? I guarantee you, when Hezekiah in the Old Testament found out, God said, "Your days are numbered. Get your things in order, Hezekiah, you're coming home." And Hezekiah got before God, and Hezekiah cried out. It says, "Oh God, please give me some more time." And God hearkened unto him, amen? God hearkened unto him. I wonder how it would be like if we just realized just the power of prayer. Just the power of prayer. Hey, if you really want something from the Lord according to his will, and you want to cry out, and as the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart," amen? He is there, he is waiting, but he wants you to get right, fully right with him, so that he can meet you with you, amen? And then, the zeal, it is zeal over things of God. It says in John chapter 2, it talks about Jesus had zeal over the temple, amen? And it's an example, Old Testament example of zeal. Go to Numbers 25, please. Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Numbers 25, and it says in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shechem, and people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." So there was something not very good going on here. And it says in verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And notice what Phinehas does here in verse 7. "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." That's zeal, amen. That's seeing something and correcting it, amen. And notice what it says then in verse 13 about how the Lord looks at this. "And he saw, and he shall have it and the seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood." And notice what it says, "because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Hey, we ought to have that same kind of zeal in our prayer life, amen? When we see some idol or we see something in our life that is hindering our walk with the Lord, we're to get rid of that thing, amen? That's the way our life is supposed to be. If we have zeal in our life, where we get excited about things of God and we say, "That thing has to go. That is blocking my access to the throne." Amen? It's blocking the way into the throne. Zeal is a deep desire to draw close to him. Amen? It's, you know what's missing in our prayer life today? It's the sweetness. Amen? The sweetness is gone. In modern day Christianity, people pray, but there's not that sweetness there that needs to be there. I have just one or two stanzas of "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care that bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped a temper snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And the last stanza or verse says, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah, lofty height, I'll view my home and take my flight. The robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. You know what you get in your prayer life? You get a taste of heaven, amen. And then you wave goodbye because you enter into the real thing, amen. That's our confidence in our prayer life, amen. That needs to be our confidence in our prayers, prayer life. Now, if we are to have revival in our life, it begins with our prayer life, amen. It begins with our prayer life. You look at any revival that's happened down through the years, and there's always been prayer behind it, amen. You look at the Scottish revival, you look at the Welsh revival, it's always because of prayer, amen. And it can be just a couple folk, just a two or three or four or five, just praying, getting there and praying. And that's what we're going to do this month. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray for, among other things, among revival among God's people, amen, where we would see revival in our day, where we would reach this world. And that, it's prayer that takes first before we can get to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, amen. Sometimes we pray, though, and I've often caught myself doing this, we pray and we model what other people pray, amen. I've done that. I've heard a prayer, and I try to copy that prayer, amen. You know, God's not impressed with that. What we're trying to do is fool God. We're trying to, or maybe we quote scripture and we think we're impressing God. But you know what? God's not impressed with that. God just wants us to cry out. God wants us, like children, just to pray to him, amen? In a childlike way, full of confidence in him, amen? A lot of times our prayers are stale because it's just words. It's not from the heart. You see, when you can get to the place of prayer where you're actually praying, it's fresh, amen? It's fresh. It's new. There's new words coming out of your mouth. You're talking. You're having a conversation. You're having a relationship. You're having a fellowship with the God of all gods. And it's sweet. It's fresh all over again, amen? And that's where you get renewed again, amen? You see, when all is said and done, you realize that you have got to get on the level with God, amen. God's not going to move, so you better move. That's just the way prayer is, amen. Go to Psalms 139, please. Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Did you ever pray in a... You're conscious of your words. Now, I've caught myself doing this. I think, how can I impress God now? And that's good, but you know, it says in Psalms 139, it says in verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. He knows what I'm going to say anyway, so I can't fool him, amen? And if there's a pretense there, if there's a hypocritical type prayer there, he sees it. And if you are to get to that place of prayer, God has to cleanse you first, amen? So you have to go through a cleansing. There has to be a cleansing first where God begins to cleanse you. And if you don't allow him to cleanse you, then that prayer is not real. That prayer is not real. That's just faked, amen? You're just saying words. It means nothing. God wants complete surrender when you pray. That's the only condition God puts upon salvation, amen? He knows every vile thought. He knows every vile thought you ever had. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says God knows the imaginations and thoughts of men's minds, amen? He knows every vile thought that I've ever had, or every vile thought that you've ever had, and yet he still wants you, amen? He still wants you. He still wants to bring you into that relationship, that intimate relationship with him, amen? Now, let me just look at three things. My message is called The Way into the Holy of Holies. Let me just show you God's pattern here. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Let me just share with you the way into the Holy of Holies tonight, if I possibly could. And this is just a big message, but I want to give you a taste. I just want to touch the hem of the garment here, because I got into this thing and I kind of got overwhelmed. But Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, let me show you God's pattern here. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle first. For see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern, show thee in the mount. I want you to understand that the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, was a picture of how we get to the place of prayer. Amen? And the first thing, as a high priest, if you were to live back in those days, and just imagine you were a high priest for a minute, the first thing you would see as you pull back the curtain on the outer court, you would see the brazen altar. And that brazen altar is very important. Slowly the Israelites drew back the curtain and entered into the court to present the sacrifice. Upon entering the court, he saw the blood-stained altar, the brazen altar. Amen. As the smoke from previous sacrifice curled into the sky. So he's opening the outer curtain, and this is not the tabernacle now, this is the outer court. But as he enters in, the first thing he sees is the brazen altar. And that's where the sacrifice was required. And it says, the brazen altar, it was just a simple hollow box made of shittim wood, 4.5 feet by 7 feet, thereabouts, facing, and then there's horns on each side facing outwards. It was always open for business because sacrifice had to be continual, amen, on the brazen altar. It was a continual thing. It was always open. There was daily, it says in Hebrews, daily sacrifices going on that brazen altar. After the offering was killed, the priest caught that sacrificial blood in a basin and he offered it then for the atonement, amen. And then you came to the brazen laver, the brazen laver. Go to Exodus chapter 30, please. Exodus chapter 30. So the first thing he sees is the brazen altar. And then he sees the brazen laver, Exodus 30. Just want to look at one verse. There's a lot written here about such. But I just want to look at verse 18. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. The water was for the purpose of washing, amen? It was the purpose of washing. Hey, after he had finished with the brazen altar, he goes to the brazen laver, and his hand is spattered with blood and his feet has been soiled as he's walked along. Amen. And then the Bible says, or the requirement for the Old Testament high priest was to be cleansed. Amen. Cleansed in the laver. The purifying was mandatory. It was both spiritual and physical. Hey, he had to wear all the linen ephod, the mitre, all the linen garments as a high priest. And then he would have to be cleansed spiritually inside and physically on the outside, amen. And he had to realize the privilege of the priesthood. And then after he passes the brazen laver comes the golden lampstand. Having been cleansed, the priest very reverently made his way entrance to the tabernacle. So now he's entering the tabernacle. Light from the golden lampstands filled every corner of the holy place. So he walks in. He walks into the tabernacle, and now he's faced with a blinding light. Amen. With the lampstands. And it talks about in Exodus chapter 25. Go to Exodus chapter 25. I want you to see the Old Testament approach to God, and I want you to see how easy we have it in New Testament Christianity. Exodus 25 and verse 39. And it says this, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. Now, a talent of pure gold, that's about 90 pounds of gold. Just get an idea in your head. This was no small amount. If you can imagine, I'm not sure what gold is selling for per ounce, but just imagine 90 pounds of it. That was just the lampstand alone. And you can imagine just the blinding light of that as you faced going in to the very... And you're still at the holy place, amen? You haven't even got to the holy holies yet. And you could imagine just the blinding light. And go to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1 now. See, we often think that we can have fellowship with God, but we bring God down to our own level. We bring God down to our own level. 1 John gives us the requirement of fellowship of a believer. 1 John tells us, and it says in verse 5, 1 John, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie not and do not his truth." But notice verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as who is in the light? As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all righteousness." Amen? From all sin. Just imagine God. And it talks about in Isaiah 57 that God dwells in absolute light of his holiness. Amen? Absolute light. In order to get to the place where you can pray, you have to go through that light. Amen? And that light exposes everything about you. Everything about you. We often can't get to the place of prayer because we're not ready to deal with all the stuff the Lord begins to show us. Amen? He shows you your past. He shows you stuff that you didn't even think about. And it's not the devil bringing it up. It's God that's bringing it up. Because you need to get that thing right. Amen? Because for you to meet God, there has to be agreement. The Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Sometimes our prayer life is flippant. Sometimes our prayer life is just, "Oh God, cleanse me of my sin." But we don't really understand what we're saying. God has to shine the light. And the reason why you cannot get to the place of prayer is because you're not ready to face that light. Amen? And then, after that, you have the table of showbread. It talks about in Leviticus 24, it talks about it being a constant reminder of God's goodness. Go to Leviticus, please, 24. Leviticus 24. In verse 5, it says this. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. It says this, "And thou shalt take the fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. Thou tin deal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon a pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, and it be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." This was a memorial, amen. This was a reminder of the goodness of God. And you know, when you get to the place of prayer, you're reminded of how good God is, amen. You're reminded of all the times in your life where He came true for you, amen. And that's the remembrance, that memorial there, that the showbread was a reminder of His goodness, amen. It was a fragrance of freshly baked bread, amen. It was toppled with frankincense filled in the holy place. It was a picture of the life of Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, John chapter 6, just go over there very quickly. John chapter 6. When Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, he used He used all the Old Testament references, and they're all tied back. They're all tied back in some way, shape, or form to the tabernacle. John chapter 6, verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, John chapter 6, in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See, the Jews understood the significance of that because they had understood the Old Testament picture. Amen? And it was a picture of the life of Christ. Amen? And then after the table of showbread was the altar of incense. Was the altar of incense. Go to Exodus chapter 30. And he still hasn't got to the Holy of Holies, amen? But he's working his way there. Exodus 30. Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of burnt incense upon shittim wood, shalt thou make it. And talks about the description and so forth like that. And talks about in verse 5, thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Hey, this was something, this was God's design, amen? And it was a picture of how we are to get to prayer. The priest took the censer, a burning coal in one hand, from the brazen altar. So he's taken, he has, when he was at the brazen altar, he's taken the coal in a censer, and he prepared sweet incense on the other hand and ignited the incense by sprinkling it over the burnt coals. Now go to Leviticus 16. I just want to see you the picture here of what real prayer is. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 12 and 13. And it says this, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the brazen altar of fire, from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. Cover the mercy seat, and that is upon the testimony that he die not. When that priest ignited the incense with the coal, it made a fragrance, amen? It made a cloud. It says here, it says in verse 13, it says the incense may cover the mercy seat. It made a beautiful fragrance, and that was the purpose of the altar of incense. A thick cloud curled upward, filling the tabernacle with a sweet fragrance. But he's still outside the Holy of Holies, amen? He still has to go to the very Holy of Holies. And in that veil had so many colors, it was so beautiful, and yet it was a picture of the very entrance of God, that veil. And then in the veil, in the Holy of Holies, is the mercy seat, amen? Is the Ark of the Covenant. And just imagine, the priest goes in there, and his face with blinding light, and then he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he has to take that blood. And by the way, they used to put a bell on that priest. That bell was for the purpose that if they didn't hear the bell noise, they'd pull him out because they knew he was dead. So it was a serious business going into the very Holy of Holies, and he would put the blood upon the mercy seat, and that was only for the atonement of sin. Amen? It was covered. That's all it was. It was a temporary fix. That's all it was. But we know, go to Hebrews chapter 10 now, please. Hebrews Actually, Hebrews chapter 9 says this. No, sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. I was right first time. In verse 10 it says this, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, the high priest used to do it continually. Jesus did it once And it was sufficient, amen. Every priest on a daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, amen, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, amen. And he's there today, amen. He's at the very right hand of God. And, you know, he's interceding for us today. I heard this one illustration. Could you imagine if you were in one room and Jesus was in another room and he was praying for you? Wouldn't that give you confidence? Well, he is. He's just in heaven, but he's still praying for you. But it's just like you could hear him in the very next room, amen. Just like you could hear him in the very, very next room. Just imagine the privilege it is as we read Hebrews chapter 4 and we approach, and we learned about this morning's message about the throne of grace, about approaching a throne. Just realize the privilege we have today of approaching God. And God, all God requires, he just gives us a basic instruction on how to approach him today, amen. But the same procedure is still there, amen. The same cleansing is still there. God never compromises on his holiness, amen. The same procedure is still there. It's just in a different form. And it says also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, it says this: "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year in the atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people." Hey, the one requirement we need today is the blood, amen. And we have the blood. The blood has been applied, the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. And that just wasn't any old blood. That wasn't just any old blood. Go to Acts chapter 20, please. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. But according to Acts chapter 20, it was God's blood, amen. And we can't fully understand that, but that's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 20 in verse 28, and it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." And he's talking about not just Jesus, the man, but Jesus, the God-man, amen. And it was God's blood that was shed on the cross for us. We can't fully understand that, but Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. How can you possibly understand that? But that's the Trinity, amen. And the requirement today is the blood, amen. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Philippians, let's go to Philippians. Just a few more scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. It talks about the name of Jesus Christ here. What a precious, precious name that is. Amen. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in fashion, a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hey, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Adolf Hitler. I don't care who you are. One day, you're going to bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You're going to bow the knee. Now, you may do it as an unsaved person and then be taken to the great white throne judgment, or you may do it as a Christian in this life. I'd rather have all my sin poured out on Jesus as it was in the Bible. I'd rather have that than face the other judgment, amen. God is so good to us. His only requirement today is going there in Jesus' name and in the blood, amen. Aren't you glad that the Old Testament laws are finished? You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, And he basically said seven things on the cross, but I think it was the second last was, "It is finished." Do you know the importance of that? It means the Old Testament ceremonial, all the approach to God was done away with, amen? Because we have the blood today, amen? We have the name that's above every other name today. God's instruction, amen. What a privilege we have in prayer. What a sweet hour of prayer it is supposed to be if we can only understand that it takes complete cleansing. And then I want to see God's dwelling. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle, amen. And later on, when Israel became a nation, he dwelt in a temple. Same kind of picture. He dwelt in a temple. And in the Bible, there's actually seven temples. There was Moses' temple, there was Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Ezra's temple, Herod's temple, new temple, Antichrist, which one day will be built. And then there's new temple in heaven, amen. There's a new temple in heaven. But that's only six. Where's the seventh temple? Our body. Go to 1 Corinthians. Our body. You think of the approach of the Old Testament priest to the very throne of God. You think how easy we have it. But understand, with privilege comes responsibility. 1 Corinthians 6, and it says in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own." Amen. You see the importance of that? You can't just go to God any old flippant way. You have to go to God in His way. Amen. That's why it says in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service." Amen. Because He wants to dwell in your body. Do you understand the importance of that? The Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, becomes you and I. How crazy is that? But God is so good to us. And go to 2 Peter then. 2 Peter. Only a few more scriptures. Second Peter was written in the time of persecution. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers." Notice what the next few words are. "Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is of the world through lust." We are partakers of the very divine nature, amen? That's the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's the place where you and God meet, amen? When the struggle, where the struggle is, and I referred to before in James, just let me go back there very quickly, in James chapter 4, the struggle is with you. It says in verse 5, James chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Do we not think the Scripture said in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The Spirit inside there is there's a struggle going on, there's a warfare going on, and the warfare is this: does God have your heart, or does this world have your heart? Amen? Does sin have your heart, or does God have your heart? Does an idol have your heart? Is some stupid idol... And when you get to heaven, you'll laugh and go, "That thing controlled..." Well, you won't laugh, but you'll like, "That stupid thing controlled me all my life." Compared to the very presence of God, amen? Because if we could understand just our responsibility before a holy God, our responsibility before a holy God, where we can come boldly into the throne of grace, but there has to be a cleansing, amen? God has to cleanse you. And sometimes it takes time. And sometimes what happens is you pray and you confess your sin, and then all of a sudden you're praying and God brings up some more. And then there has to be more cleansing before you can get to the next step. God is able to do that, because what God does is He shines that light in your heart and gets you to understand, hey, you need to do business with God. You need to understand that He's a holy God. holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Go to one more scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah here, and he sees a vision of heaven, the temple of heaven. And it says in Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In verse 2, above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and twain he did covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. These are holy angelic beings. And then in verse 3 it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Hey, you know, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah was the preacher. Isaiah was saying, woe is undone to this person. Woe is unto the drunkard. Woe is all these people. But then Isaiah takes a look at his own heart. He says, woe is me. I've become undone. Amen? I've become undone. And you know, you get a glimpse of just how holy God is. And you get to the place where you pray and God begins to show you just what a worm you are. Amen? Just our nature, just our sinfulness, just our playing games with God. God begins to show you all these and he begins to search you. Go to Psalms 139 now. Psalms 139. Psalms 139 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God wants you to, he wants to search you, amen. He wants you to understand that in order for you and him to meet, there has to be a searching. And then he wants you to bring you to your real self. Go to one more scripture, Psalm 51. Now the tragedy of Psalm 51 is David had to fall into a big sin, so-called big sin, in order to get to the place of Psalms 51. But we're all the same as David. We all have things in our mind, and just because David actually carried it out doesn't mean we're no better, amen? Psalm 51 says this. Psalm 51 and verse 4 and 5. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother deceive me. But I love verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God desires truth in the very inner part of you. And the only way he can do that is when you get to the place where you get on the level with God and God begins to show you just who you really are. You know, God is dealing with Jacob, and I love this. And Jacob, God says to Jacob, he says, what is your name? And Jacob has to answer, Jacob, that's right, that's your name. And Jacob is reminded of all the time that he deceived God, and then God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And same picture when we get into our prayer life and we feel like we've hit a wall. God, we usually hit that wall because there's something there that's separating from us, from God, amen? Because prayer is supposed to be sweet, amen? Prayer is supposed to be the greatest privilege of our Christianity. It's supposed to be that sweet hour of prayer. It's supposed to be some time spent with him, just like a friend, just like your best friend in the whole world, amen? That's what prayer is supposed to be. And we can have that time when we get back to the place, but those idols have to come down, amen? That sin, you might think it's just a little leaven, but that little leaven leavened the whole lump, amen? Just be careful, because God can only, you can only meet God with his terms. Let's close in a word of prayer.